Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You're going to to 1 Thessalonians 5. Genesis 5 says, "Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." What does it mean to walk with God? James 2:23 says, "Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." What's that mean, to be a friend of God? 1 John 1:3 says, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." What's that mean, to have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ? What does it feel like? What does it look like to live out a personal relationship with God Himself? Today we come to a passage of Scripture that gives us part of the answer to that question. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul has been giving us Christians practical instruction on our relationships. He instructed us on our relationships between the shepherds and the sheep, between the church leadership and the members. He's given us instruction as to our relationships sheep to sheep. And now, as we come to chapter 5, verse 16, we're going to look on an even more foundational relationship than those, how the sheep should relate to the great shepherd, how we believers ought to relate to God. We need this instruction. We want this instruction. Stand with me. We're going to read the passage together. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verses 16 to 22. "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." You may be seated. In that passage we just read, there are six instructions for walking with God in a way that pleases Him. Today we're just going to look at the first three. We're looking at verses 16, 17, and 18. That will be enough for us. When God looks at the heart of a believer, what does He want to see? We'll see three things today. Number one is this. When God looks at my heart, He wants to see me always rejoicing. It's the first of the three commands there. Always rejoice. Sometimes I think we have the idea that walking with God is a heavy thing. You know, we get the attitude that, oh, the world has rejected God and His ways, and the people around me are lost and on their way to hell. The country that I live in seems to be turning away from God, and I'm going to be left kind of by myself here, standing for Him. Even you look around at the church, and we're not being the church that we ought to be. What are we going to do? There's so much wrong in the world. And so we have the attitude, okay, well, let's put our hand to the plow, let's give it our all, but woe unto us, it's going to be a long, miserable life of service. We're going to swim upstream, we're going to do the best we can, things are going to go downhill, we'll fight against it. You know, would you like to be a Christian with me? You can join our misery. You know, some of those things that I said in there are true, right? And yet, God does not want us to have a discouraged spirit as we go through life. He wants us to, as we walk close with Him, to always rejoice. We want to look tonight at how do we do that. First of all, we'll have four notes on rejoicing. Letter number one on your sheets. Anyone can rejoice. Anyone can rejoice. You don't have to be a Christian to be happy when you have a baby. Don't have to be a Christian to be happy when your basketball team wins, when the girl that you like shows you some attention, when your crops are doing well. You don't have to be a Christian to be glad about those things. It's normal. Anyone would do that. When we get something we've been wanting, in Scripture, the Pharisees rejoiced. Same word here. The Pharisees rejoiced when Judas came to them and volunteered to betray the Son of God. Herod rejoiced when they brought Jesus to him because he had always wanted to see a miracle in person. Paul explains to the Corinthians that love does not rejoice with unrighteousness because we could do that. Rejoicing is an emotional response, and as such, it rises and it falls. We're not always rejoicing at the same level of intensity, but everybody, whether I know Christ or not, is rejoicing at one time or another. So anybody can rejoice. But if you notice in the verse, what's commanded is rejoicing always. It's number two on your sheets. Rejoicing always is what's commanded. And if that's the command, if God says to me as his child, Mike, rejoice always, then if I fail to rejoice, then that's a sin for me. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. If you're walking close with God, you will be rejoicing. Quote another pastor, there is no event or circumstance that can occur in the life of any Christian that should take away that Christian's joy. Third note on rejoicing, rejoicing always is possible. Maybe we need to throw that in here at the beginning. Rejoicing always, rejoicing all the time in every situation is possible through the Holy Spirit. God doesn't command us as his children to do something that we are unable to do. And with the Spirit living within us, it is possible for us to live a life of joy through the ups and downs of life. Fourth note on rejoicing, rejoicing always does not mean that we are never sad. Rejoicing always does not mean that we are never sad. It doesn't mean that we don't have concerns. It's possible for us in the midst of sorrow, as Rich told us about earlier, it's possible for us in the midst of sorrow to rejoice. I think I listed the verse on your sheets there, 2 Corinthians 6:10. Paul said, describing himself, that he was sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So rejoicing is different than feeling happy. It's a deep-seated sense of gladness that can exist alongside genuine pain. Okay, so trying to make this practical. Let's say that you get up one morning feeling dry and lifeless. Maybe you get up every morning feeling dry and lifeless. You know how it is. Sometimes you're discouraged. Life just seems heavy. You're not rejoicing. Is there something you can do in that moment? Some might say, well, no, I can't help how I feel. I can't make myself rejoice. But that's not true. There is something you can do to rejoice, to get from that place of lifeless misery to rejoicing in your Lord. And it's very important because if we're not rejoicing, we are commanded to do something about it. Listen to this quote from George Mueller. He says this, above all things, see to it that your souls are happy in the Lord. Other things may press upon you. The Lord's work may even have urgent claims upon your attention. But I deliberately repeat, it is of supreme and paramount importance that you should seek above all things to have your souls truly happy in God himself. Day by day, seek to make this the most important business of your life. So here's a godly man telling us, if there's anything important in your Christian life, it's this. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice always. It's not an easy command. It's not an easy thing. Well, what do we do? What response could I have if I'm sitting there discouraged and depressed? How do I seek after that joy that God is calling me to? There's some inadequate responses to a lack of joy in your life. First one is this. These are things not to do. Number one, trudging on in misery. This is not the right way to respond. To just say, I'm going to trudge on in misery. Sometimes I wake up and I think, boy, I must have gotten up on the wrong side of bed today. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to do my work. I'm going to get my responsibilities taken care of. I'm going to go to bed and maybe tomorrow it'll be better. I mean, can we do that? Is that okay? The answer is no, it's not okay. God doesn't want me to be dragging myself through my day in misery without addressing my sinful lack of joy. God wants me to rejoice always. Well, another response, wrong response to a lack of joy in my life would be number two, drowning out your joylessness with some physical pleasure. Drowning out your joylessness with some physical pleasure. Maybe I hunt down the ice cream. I pop in front of the television and or turn on the TV screen, the computer screen, and I just kind of zone out. I've done that many a time. Some people might head to a party or they might head to the bar. These are solutions that people around us try every day, right? I'm not feeling good, and so I'm just going to try to have some kind of pleasure that'll get my mind off of it, and maybe I'll feel happy tomorrow or after this. But these solutions are temporary, they're weak. What we want is to be able to tap into what the Spirit is doing within us, right? More than just to try to feel happy or forget about this part that I feel sad. How do I tap into His joy? Well, there's another inadequate response to a lack of joy in my life. And that would be, I could plaster a smile on my face. Plastering a smile on your face. You can do that, right? You can go to church and say, look, I know I'm supposed to be joyful. Pastor Mike said, if I'm not joyful, it's a sin. So I'm happy, right? Somebody asked me how I'm doing. I'm doing good. Of course I'm doing good. Why would I not be doing good, right? I mean, I know the Lord. I'm happy. You can do that for a while, but you're going to drive yourself crazy with the hypocrisy of it after a while, right? I mean, we just can't pretend to be happy, be joyful, if it's not coming from our heart. That's not what Paul is commanding here when he says rejoice always. He means really, really rejoice always. So what can I do? You've told me a lot of things not to do. What can I do? Here's letter C. This is the right response. Fix your thoughts upon the truths of Scripture. When you're sitting there that morning and you're discouraged and you're down and life seems heavy and hard, what do? Fix your thoughts upon the truths of Scripture. And the Spirit will use His Word to produce joy within you. Listen to some of these verses. You can jot down the references about the Word of God and how it can produce joy in us. Jeremiah 15:16 says, your words were found and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Psalm 119:62. At midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. 119:72. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. 119:11. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. Rejoicing is an emotion that's built upon something. It's an emotion that's built upon what you think, what you hope for, what you believe. And the way for you to always rejoice, the only way I know, is to control your thoughts. Because if I'm basing my thoughts, if I'm basing my thinking on stuff that changes, my emotions are going to go with it. Right? You know what I tend to build my happiness, my rejoicing on? I build my happiness on my performance. And so if today I feel like I'm doing pretty well, I'm pretty happy about things. But if tomorrow I'm failing or I feel like I'm underachieving and people aren't appreciating what I'm doing, then all of a sudden if I'm building my joy, my rejoicing on my performance, I'm going to feel horrible. And you guys know my performance. That would leave me feeling horrible quite a lot of the time, right? So we don't want to build our rejoicing on things that move. Otherwise, my rejoicing is going to move with it. So if I'm going to rejoice always, I have to base my rejoicing on something that's going to stay. Something that's always going to be there. What is that? I am, as a Christian, to build my joy on the unchanging realities of God and my relationship with Him. So it's morning. You're bummed out. You failed. Your hopes are crushed. Feel like there's not a lot of brightness in the day ahead, maybe in the week ahead. God is commanding you, rejoice always. How do you do that? Well, here's the time to stop and to think. Stop and to think about what you know is true. Here's the first thing to think about. Think about Jesus Christ. We've got to get our minds off of ourselves and on our glorious God. Get our minds off of ourselves and on Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things to think about Him. Who is this Jesus Christ? Well, He's the Lord of glory. He's the creator of all things. He's the praise of the angels. And this Lord of glory, what did he do? Well, for one thing, he came to earth for miserable people like me, right? Think about the wonder of his birth, that he would leave the praise of the angels to come into this sinful world and to endure the kinds of things that I'm enduring, taking on humanity. We think about the wonder of his death on the cross for you, miserable person as you are. And then think about this Jesus Christ after his death on the cross. Where is he now? Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, right? And what was the future of this Jesus Christ as I think about him? He's going to return with power and flaming glory to be marveled at by his saints. If I want to get out of the low spot that I'm in, I got to start by getting my mind off of myself, which is where it is. And I got to fix it on Jesus Christ and all of his glory. Second thing to think about, as I'm miserable and I'm seeking to not be miserable, seeking to rejoice, think about Jesus Christ. Secondly, think about who you are now as a result of the work of Jesus Christ. That is, if you're a believer, you've been transferred out of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. You've been forgiven for all of your sin. There is no condemnation for you. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You're a child of God. If one of my kids came up to me and said, "Daddy, I'm really discouraged. I'm really down. I don't know if I am even a part of this family anymore." What am I going to say to them? I'm going to say, "That's ridiculous. No matter how discouraged you are a part of the family. You're my child. This relationship is not dependent upon..." I wouldn't use these words with them. "This relationship isn't dependent upon how you feel, right? You're my son. You're always going to be my son. It's unchangeable." We do the same thing with the Lord, right? Oh, we drag into his presence or away from his presence and say, "Oh, I don't... God couldn't care for me. Look at how I've been doing." What's the Lord going to say to me? Is my relationship with God dependent upon how I did yesterday? It's not. My relationship with God is based upon what Jesus Christ did for me a couple thousand years ago. And it's not changing. So if I'm discouraged, what do I do? I have to start thinking about truth. I have to think about Jesus Christ. I have to think about who I am now in Jesus Christ, who he says that I am. As I'm thinking about who I am, really, I'm only a pilgrim here on this earth. This ends pretty well for me, doesn't it? I'm on my way to glory. And so, this is what we are to do. Now, maybe you're here today and you're saying, "You know, Mike, none of those things have ever really... I don't know, when I'm discouraged, I think about Jesus. I think about what he's done for me. It doesn't make any difference." If that's where you're at today, I would urge you to consider, do you know Jesus Christ? Have you turned to him? Because these are powerful things. And if you know God and he's changed you from inside out, thinking about him and what he's done for you has the power to turn around your relationship. I was telling Chris earlier this week that, what was it, Thursday or something? I said, "Chris, I'm really discouraged." She says, "What are you discouraged about?" I said, "Well, I'm preaching Sunday on rejoicing always, and I'm not doing a very good job of rejoicing always. I'm supposed to practice it and then preach it, and I'm not practicing it very well, and so I'm depressed because I'm not rejoicing like I'm supposed to rejoice, and I have to preach on it on Sunday." You know where I'm at? You feel that with me? Look, if you're looking for a model of someone who rejoices always, I don't know. I may not be your person. But I can tell you this. Over and over and over and over again, I have been discouraged and I've been down and I've felt like a failure and I felt miserable. And I've come to this Word of God and I've opened it up and I've read about Jesus Christ and I have found encouragement. And just minutes later, an hour later, come away and said, "Boy, I have much to rejoice in." That there is power in these truths to take us from discouragement to joy. There's so much power. So if you're with me, and you're not always rejoicing, here's our place to go. This is our book. got a couple of other books to recommend to you, not at all on the same level as that one. If you're interested in reading on this, two books that have been really helpful to me along the lines of seeking joy in difficulty. One is by John Piper. It's called When I Don't Desire God. When I Don't Desire God, How to Fight for Joy. It's a great book, really practical. I loved reading that. Another one by Martin Lloyd-Jones. It's called Spiritual Depression. Spiritual Depression, Its Cause and Cure. I think both of those books are in the church library. You can check them out. Either one would be a blessing to you as you seek to honor God by rejoicing in Him. So much more to say on that. But that's all I have written down, so we'll move on to the next point. Okay, how do we walk with God in a way that pleases Him? First thing He says, always rejoice. Number two, always pray. Look at verses 16 and 17. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. I recently read a book on experiencing God's presence. This particular book I wouldn't recommend. The author's idea of experiencing God's presence involves being enveloped in brilliant light, losing all sense of time, feeling your face tingle as you bask in God's love light. Is that how God wants us to experience Him? That's not how I experience God as I go through my life. But the author was right in stating that God means for a Christian to constantly experience His presence. He does mean this for you and for me, that we would, as we go through our day, that we'd always know that He's with us. So if experiencing Him as I walk through my life isn't a physical sensation, if it's not some kind of tingly feeling that I get, what would it be? How do I experience God's presence as I go moment by moment through my day? This verse gives us a large part of the Bible's answer. God is always with you. He's always moving in your circumstances, in your life, in your soul. How do I remind myself of that? Well, I'm supposed to talk to Him, right? I'm supposed to talk to Him constantly. It's possible for me, for you as a believer in Jesus Christ, to go hours on end, right, and just kind of forget God as we go through our day. Boy, I can do that in ministry. I can be serving God and forget about Him for a while, which is ridiculous. Certainly we can do that as we go through our lives. Well, how am I going to maintain, as I go, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I've got to be talking to Him all the time, praying without ceasing. Okay, quiz here. Who in history walked the closest with God? Good guess. There's another answer better than those. There, Jesus, that's it. Yes. Who in history walked the closest with God? The correct answer is Jesus. It was a trick question. I threw you off. How did Jesus, as He walked through His earthly life, how did Jesus maintain His personal close relationship with God? You know what? He prayed without ceasing. This is so encouraging for me to read this. I just pulled out of the Gospel of Luke. Sometimes where it talks about Jesus praying. You won't be able to keep up with me. Maybe you can get the references down. Luke 5:16 says, Jesus Himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Luke 6:12, it was at this time that He went off to the mountain to pray. And He spent the whole night in prayer to God. 9:18, He was praying alone. 9:28, He took along Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. 10:21, He rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise You, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. 11:1-2, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after He had finished, one of the disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray. And He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be Thy name. We can keep going from there, right? Luke 22:32, Jesus said to His disciples, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Luke 22:41, and He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and He knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will but Yours be done. It's not just in Luke, any of the Gospels. You find Jesus always praying as He goes through His day. And then what did Jesus teach to His disciples about how they should live? Luke 18:1, now He was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. In that book that I referenced earlier about experiencing God's presence, the author was saying that They were yearning for more because they felt like as they went through their life and they were talking to God, that it was just a one-sided conversation and they wished that it was both ways. And God only spoke to this author through the Word. And so they didn't feel like that was very satisfying to them. But, you know, it's not good for us to yearn for something that God hasn't given to us. There is a time when we're going to have interaction with God, where we're going to physically be with Him, where He's going to speak directly to us and we can speak directly to Him. But that time is what we're longing for in heaven, right? In this life, how is it that I draw close to God? Well, it is through His Word and it's through praying to Him. To say it's a one-sided conversation is to miss the intimacy that can be there as I call out to Him as I go through my day. Even if you look at Jesus' life, we read constantly about Jesus talking to the Father. How often do you read about the Father talking directly to Jesus? I didn't do a study of all of it. There's a couple of times where the Father talks about Jesus. Remember at His baptism at the Mount of Transfiguration, He says, "This is my beloved Son." There was once I found where Jesus said to the Father, "Father, glorify your name." And a voice came out of heaven, "I have both glorified and will glorify it again." But even with Jesus, for God to be speaking directly to Him, we don't read of that often in Scripture, but we read all the time of Jesus talking to God. As a man, He's relating to God the way that we relate to Him. And we relate to Him through prayer. So, when you get up in the morning and go into the shower, pray. When you're reading your Bible, pray. Interact with God about what He has said here. I love to do this. As I'm going through God's Word, I say, "Lord, I don't know what you mean by that." Or, "How do you want me to apply this?" Or sometimes there's a praise in there. And you can turn this, the praise that's there, into your own words and use those words to praise God. Talk to God as you read His Word. When you're going through life and you're in an unpleasant situation and you're walking into something you don't want to do, that's a great time to pray. when you're walking out from your building of some kind, your house, your workplace, to your car and you see a beautiful sky, great time to pray. "Lord, this is amazing. Thank you for making this for me to see." When you're meeting people, when you're seeing people, pray for them. When you fall into bed at night, pray. If you want to experience this close walk with God, it comes through constant prayer. God is always with you. You're His child. He always cares for you. He's always arranging everything for you. But sometimes, if I don't talk to Him, I forget about that. And I can know Him personally if I'm talking to Him. One other note on this praying. If you're going to be walking closely with God and talking to Him throughout your day, there needs to be two aspects to your prayer life. One is, you need to pray constantly while you're doing other things. Two, you need to set aside quiet times for prayer where you do nothing else. If you don't have the habit of setting aside a quiet time to pray, most likely you're going to forget to pray throughout the rest of the day. I had a friend in seminary who argued with me about this. He said, "Well, boy, I don't think that's necessary. I don't think that you have to, because I pray all the time. And so I don't think that you have to set aside a time to pray." I tried to argue with him, but just as I kind of watched this guy's life, I thought, you know what he needs? he could use some time just to go pray. That would really help him. Look at Jesus' life. What was Jesus doing? Not only did he pray as he went through his day, but he would go off and have time set aside to pray. If you read any Christian biography of a great man or woman of God, you'll find them doing this, of setting time aside to go and to be in God's Word and to pray. Right now I'm reading this book of Robert Chapman. Someday I aspire to look like this man. If you're close enough to see, this is my look that I'm striving for. So you got that to look forward to, Chris. Robert Chapman. I don't know much about Robert Chapman other than what I've been reading lately. It was interesting for me to find out about him. He was one of the most respected Christians of 19th century Britain. He was a friend and mentor to George Mueller, you probably know, an advisor to J. Hudson Taylor. His acquaintance, C.H. Spurgeon, called him the saintliest man I ever knew. And so when I read those things, I thought, well, I've read their biographies. I should read this guy's biography. So, but just pick whatever one. I just thought, okay, what's his life pattern? Now, he has an advantage over some of you. He's a pastor. So he doesn't have anything else to do like me and Fred and Matt, right? But what he would do, he would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and until noon, pretty much he would pray and he would read scripture, study, pray, fellowship with God, and then do ministry after that. And I thought, well, there's a model for us. And I find that with the people that I know that are godly, with the people that I read about that are godly, they don't just pray as they go through life, but they set aside a time. That's a great place to start. If you want to grow closer to God, carve out a time. Guard that. Spend time with Him. Okay, so how do we walk with God in a way that pleases Him? Always rejoice and always pray. There's a third instruction that He gives us in these verses. Always give thanks. He says, in everything, give thanks. In every situation, at all times, we're to be giving thanks to God. Now, you know what? If it wasn't for the words, in everything, all three of these commands would be pretty easy. I mean, people who don't know God, rejoice. People who don't know God, pray. People who do not know God, give thanks. They even give thanks to God when He gives them what they want, right? Thinking of Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. What are the next words? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So when you are anxious, what should you do? Well, you should pray. And when we pray, we are to pray with thanksgiving. So as I go to God in prayer, this is not to be my attitude. Lord, here's my concern. When you give me this, I'll give you thanks. Right? That's the wrong way to pray. That's not praying with thanksgiving. What my attitude ought to be is, Lord, here's my concern. I'm really concerned about this. This is an anxious thought for me. Will you take care of the situation? And, but I'm content with what you give. If you don't give me what I'm asking for, I'm still going to be grateful. In fact, even right now, while I'm in the middle of the trouble, thank you for all of your blessings in my life. See, the person is worried, and so they're pouring out their heart to God, but while they're concerned, they're giving God thanks. This is the model for us in Scripture. Back in the 1600s, there was a man named Jeremiah Burroughs, made a great observation about the worship of God. He said that there's two ways for a Christian to worship God. One is, you can worship God by doing what pleases Him. Secondly, you can worship God by being pleased with what He does. Burroughs said, I labor to do what pleases God, and I labor that what God does shall please me. Here is a Christian indeed who shall endeavor to both of these. Then he goes on with this explanation. I thought this was good. To be like the poor woman of Canaan, who when Christ said, it is not fit to give children's meat to dogs, said, the dogs have crumbs. I am a dog, I confess, but let me only have a crumb. And so, when the soul shall be in such a disposition as to lie down and say, Lord, I am but a dog, yet let me have a crumb, then it highly honors God. It may be that some of you have not your table spread as others have, but God gives you crumbs. Now, says the poor woman, dogs have crumbs. And when you can find your heart thus submitting to God to be but as a dog and can be contented and bless God for any crumb, I say that is a great worship of God. In everything, give thanks. Where does this attitude begin? It begins with humility, right? Because I have to recognize that I don't deserve for God to be giving me anything good. I'm worse than a dog. I'm a rebel. I deserve God's wrath. I don't have claims to any crumbs from God's table. I have no right to health. I have no right to material possessions. I have no right to ease or to comfort. I have no right to enjoyable relationships. I have no right to fair treatment. I have no right to life. I have earned for myself eternal death. I have no claim on God's crumbs. But believer, has God given us crumbs? He's given us a lot more than crumbs, hasn't He? He's given us eternal bliss. He's given us Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in Himself is enough for me to be continually thankful. Being so unworthy and so blessed, how could I not give thanks in everything? If I have my thinking right about what I deserve and about how much God has blessed me, then I'm going to be giving thanks. So what's it look like to walk with God? How can you recognize someone who knows God, who walks with God? If you're trying to recognize somebody who walks with God, don't look at external things, because his circumstances might not be any better than anyone else's, than the godless man that's next to him. If you're looking for a man who walks with God, don't look at external things. Look at his future. Come back in 1,000 years and look at this man, and then see, is there any blessing for him to be walking with God? If you're looking to see if he walks with God, don't look at his circumstances. Look at his attitude in the middle of the circumstances. Here's a man who is going through difficulty and is rejoicing always and is praying always and who is giving thanks always. This is the man that I want to be. This is the man that we want to be as Christians. Notice how verse 18 ends. This is the kind of God person that we can be in Christ. Verse 18, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.